You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Matthew 11, as we start to study today. It's interesting that I've had to stop looking at CNN.com because CNN.com and pretty much all American news agencies are fixated on one person and one individual and everything that this individual is doing, whether this individual is drinking a soda, whether this individual is drinking air, whether this individual has outlawed air in America or whatever has been going on. It just seems that sometimes our news media has just gotten stuck on something. And so I've really been enjoying spending time getting my news off of BBC.com. One of the things that I came across this week was an article, and the article was in the psychology section, and this was something that they talked about. And I want to elaborate this on, for a little bit. It says, why even the best feedback can bring out the worst in us. That was the article. Why even the best feedback can bring out the worst in us. And as I read through this article and as I was going through the process and I'm reading through this, one of the things that I've really tried to do is I've really tried to open myself up and I've tried to look at what is it that causes me to get defensive so quickly? What is it that puts me in a position that when somebody starts to talk to me, I get all of a sudden like, no, you don't understand, you don't know. Or when I do something and somebody's not happy with what I've done, I come up with an excuse. Have you ever run into that? Have you run into that situation where you give something? Well, what I appreciate with the psychologist who wrote at BBC.com, Robert Nash and Naomi Winston, this is what they said. Comes down to this thing that says, our minds have many cunning strategies for shunning feedback. This is what I liked about their article. They said, but there are ways to avoid these traps. In other words, our brains are hardwired and designed to protect our egos and ourselves. Our brains are hardwired and designed to help us feel good, to make sure that we're happy. Now, some of you guys know for some crazy reason I jumped back into school and working on another master's, and I've turned in papers, and the papers go into my professor, and my professor, who has massive amounts of knowledge, more than I have, massive amounts of years in the area that I'm studying in, sends me back a paper and gives me a B. And I start reading through the comments, and I start attacking the professor. So, well, clearly this professor has no idea. I mean, how wise can this professor be? He's based in Louisiana. Yeah. Can anything good come from Louisiana? Do you notice that you do the same thing? When you get a ticket, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. I didn't know the law. And because I didn't know the law, the ticket should be removed. Have you run into other things? Have you shown up late to work and your boss turns to you and says, hey, do you realize you're late? And you, because you just don't want to admit that you're late, you don't want to own it, you come up with an excuse. You try to defend yourself. You try to guard yourself. You try to protect yourself. Man, this whole week, whenever you preach a sermon as a pastor, you get owned. This whole week, I'm coming up with every excuse in the world. And literally, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my soul going, you did it again. You did it again. You did it again. You did it again. And that was just Monday. Have you ever noticed that when you're in a conversation with a human being and they come up to you and they say, hey, you messed up on this. Your first response is, yeah, but you mess up this way. And I'm only talking to married people. Right? Right? Rather than dealing with the issue and staying on the issue, we want to distract and talk about something else. Our brains are hardwired and designed to protect our fragile egos. And that's one of the things that God talked to me this week. He said, Nathan, look how fragile you are. Look how you have to prop yourself up. Look how you have to lie to yourself. Some of you guys, just look at your Instagram account. Look at your Snapchat. Look at your Facebook. It's filled with who you wish you were. It's not this is who you are. But then when it really is you, you overcompensate, and then you show, no, I'm so horrible. I can't believe I'm alive. I should not be on earth. And then you have all your friends, oh, I'm really excited that you're on the earth, you know? And you're like, oh, I feel good. I'm so happy I'm still on the earth. Do you see the emotional problems we have? They're there. So let's jump into it in Matthew 11, where Jesus pulls back the emotional issues that we have. Jesus has been walking around. Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been showing that he is the Son of God. Jesus has been showing that he has power. He has power over nature. He has power over humanity. He has power over sin. Jesus is showing his majesty. And there are people all through the scriptures trying to protect their fragile egos. And we're going to jump into it right here. Now, what will happen is your brain is going to start protecting you. Your brain is going to say, that's not you, that's them. That was something 2,000 years ago. This scripture doesn't apply to you. You don't protect yourself. Thank you, ego. You're right. I don't protect myself. Watch. Once conviction starts coming in, your brain will engage quickly and say, wow, I really hope so-and-so is listening to this part of the message. They really need it. Watch. Watch. Just start literally. Do a tab every single time your ego tries to rescue. At the end, we're all like, 15. Ah, you know? And somebody's like, wow, I feel better. I only had 13. Ooh, ego, do another one. Ah. Okay, let's jump into this. Matthew 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, this is John the Baptist, let us find hope, let us find security that even John the Baptist, who Jesus says is a rock star, struggles with his ego. Watch. He says, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, saying to Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? Now remember, John has been arrested and he's in prison. John's life is not going well. There's a great chance that John is dealing with what we would describe today as depression. Because let's just be honest, I don't think the jail cell was nice. I don't think the ACLU would have had a voice at that point in time. I think they would have come in and said, we think that these are inappropriate, and then their head would have been off. Wouldn't have heard anything else. So John's sitting in misery. John's sitting in misery. And he starts to wonder, are you the one who's to come or shall we look for another? Wait a minute, John, you baptized Jesus. Wait a minute, John, you dunked him under the water. God opened the heavens. He said, that's my son. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, covered him. And John's asking. John the Baptist is asking, are you Jesus? Verse 4, and Jesus answered them. He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. Jesus says, pay attention. You see anybody else healing all these diseases? You see anybody else forgiving sins? You see anybody else casting out demons the way I do it? Do you see anybody else training disciples and leaders and sending them out to go do things? Do you see anybody else in the whole world doing what I'm doing? Report on what you're seeing. And sometimes, men and women sitting in this room, we've got to go back and look at the body of evidence of what God has done in our lives. And we have to speak to the truths of what has been done. Even when we're in our difficult times, even when we're in those painful moments, even when we feel like we've been imprisoned by Herod, even the strongest among us will have weak moments. Jesus says, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Even the poor are being paid attention to. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. If you've got a digital Bible, if you've got a real Bible, highlight that, circle that, put a huge block. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who can get past their ego. Blessed is the one that can receive the feedback that I'm giving. Blessed is the one that can sit and say, Lord, search me and know me. Tell me what needs to change in me. And you can stay in that moment and get the feedback that you need. Now, as we know in America, we don't go to the doctor because we don't want to know information. A study was run. They did a study, and it was a fake study, and they created this fake disease, and they went to a college, and they sat in front of a bunch of 20-year-olds, and we all know 20-year-olds will do anything. And they sat in front of 20-year-olds, and they showed them the video on this fake disease that was being found in the world. And they gave the 20-year-olds an option. They said, we have a swab test right now, and if you take this swab test, we can find out if you have the disease. Now, they did something. They gave one group of people the option that if you have the disease, you can take a set of pills for 8 weeks and it'll totally be cleared up and we'll take care of it. The other group, they told them, if you have this disease, you have to be on medication for your whole life. Well, first of all, let's find out. In the group of people, in the first group that had an easy answer, only 50% of the students in the classroom took the free test to find out if they had the disease. That means 50% of the people in that room did not want to know. And that was the easy one. The other one, only 20% of the people took the test. 80% of the people did not want to know. And that's how we are sometimes. We want to protect ourselves. We want ignorance is bliss. We want to stay there. And what Jesus is saying is, blessed are the ones who can hear me get up in their face and say, this sin needs to stop. Get it out. But what do? We get upset. We leave churches. We get upset with people around. We're like, I'm not going to be in that group. I'm going to go somewhere where I'm loved. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus is saying right here, right now, what he's about to do, don't get offended. So let's see if you cannot get offended. All right, here we go. Point number one, difficult events invite real questions. Some of you guys are asking real questions in your lives, and that's okay. You're going through some difficult events. Some of you guys, you're newly married. You have no idea which direction is north and which way is south. Everybody told you, getting married's easy. It's not hard. It's like having a roommate even longer. No. You married the second most selfish person on the face of the earth and decided to try to figure out who gets to drink the last soda. That's what you just did. Notice I said the second most selfish person on the face of the earth. Your ego told you, well, you're the third. Put a mark. Bing. John the Baptist goes through difficult events. And he has to ask some difficult questions. Listen, you're not a Christian. Let me just make this really real, really real. You're not a Christian until you've probably gone through your third or fourth crisis of faith. Now, let me be honest, you are a Christian the whole time. My point, though, is this. You're going to go through difficult times and you're going to hit hard questions. But if you want to remain ignorance is bliss, you won't sit in the hard questions. Sometimes you guys come to me, Pastor, here's the hard question. Answer it for me. And I'm like, you got to sit in that. And you're like, I don't like that answer. I want a new pastor. That's why we're not a congregational church. Some of you guys will get that joke. Okay? My job is to tell you the truth. My job is to point you to the truth. Whether you like the truth or not, now, my codependency, I want you to like the truth. I want you to like me. I want you to appreciate me. And there are times where I'm like, I'm wrestling. God, I don't want to tell them this. God's like, speak. I'm like, they can't handle the truth. He's like, I know that movie quote. And I was like, God, please, no. And he's like, Nathan, I care about your obedience as well as their obedience. Speak. Some of you guys are in the same boat. God is telling you to speak truth, and you care more of whether that person's going to like you or hear the truth. Jesus jumps in, and he's like, look, you can like me or not like me. I'm going to tell you the truth. In verse 7, it says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? He says, no, behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? In other words, you went out to see something different. And now you want that different thing to change? He says, a prophet? He says, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, and Jesus quotes the Old Testament. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. What? The guy that just questioned whether you're the Christ? He's like, yeah, he's human. He's in tough times. It's difficult. He's having a crisis of belief, and Jesus is totally okay with it. But listen how Jesus speaks of John. He says, yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. And he says, no one has been greater than John the Baptist. Pause. Wait a minute. My ego starts to jump in. Well, he challenged Jesus. He didn't believe. If he didn't believe, see, criticism starts to jump in. Do you feel it? It starts to jump in. But then Jesus does something that just blows our minds even more so, okay? Throws in another paradox. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What? Do you ever feel like you can't be like John the Baptist? Do you ever feel like you don't measure up? Do you feel like you don't read enough scripture? Do you feel like you don't wear enough camel's hair? Do you feel like you don't eat enough honey? Some of you eat a lot of honey. But what I'm trying to say is, do you ever feel like sometimes when you read through scripture, you don't measure up to certain huge, massive Christian fathers and mothers in the Word? Anybody ever? Anybody? Me. I feel it all the time. Oh my goodness, Paul. Way to write almost all of the New Testament. You're killing me. And Jesus says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What are you saying, Jesus? What are you doing, Jesus? Jesus is saying there's something special in you and I that we don't know. Jesus is saying there's something unique in you that you don't see. Jesus is saying there's something in you that he has in store for you, that he has planned for you, that he's in charge of, and you're not. And he's saying there's greatness in you. Now, your ego liked that part. Your ego's like, I'm great. You're great in God's spirit. You're not great in your flesh. And when you try to be great in your flesh, you will fail. When you allow God's spirit to be great, you will succeed. And it's hard. It's hard. Jesus continues on. Verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets of the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it. Again, listen to Jesus. Jesus is thinking, you can't accept this. You can't handle this. He says, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Blows their ears. Prophecy said that before the Messiah would show up, Elijah would come again. And Jesus Christ proclaims that John the Baptist stands in the form of Elijah, preparing the way coming. And those people standing there and listening to Jesus speak, he just wrecked their minds. I don't know a comparison that would work really well at all, but it would be like someone showing up and for me in the 1980s saying, okay, we're all communists now. I was trained to hate the Russians in the 1980s. Look at films in the 1980s. The enemy is always the Russians. If you look at the films today, it's now Al-Qaeda and the terrorists. So your children will just hate terrorists, but they'll love Russians. It's really interesting. And so people like me are like, oh my gosh, Trump talked to Putin. You can't do that. They're going to parachute in and take us over. Like, it's scary. And what Jesus says is something that's scary to their minds. And they lose their minds. When was the last time God said something to you scary and you lost your mind? Where Jesus said, I want you to do this with the money that you have in your bank account. And you lost your mind. When the Holy Spirit called to you and said, hey, I want you to talk to this person. I want you to go minister to this person. And you argued with God. Where God, you were in bed and you were laying in bed. And God said, get out of bed. I want to talk to you. Come out and pray. Get on your knees. And you're like, no, it's cold out there. Right? Do you see how we fight God and we're against him just in the little things? Some of you guys think, well, I wouldn't be against him in the big things. If Jesus showed up today, I'd be like, yeah, I'll follow you, no problem. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Don't think you're bigger than you are. You've got to come at this with grace. You've got to come at this with humility. In verse 16, he says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. Dang, Jesus. You just called him out. Jesus is slamming fools. He'd be on MTV right now. Okay? MTV doesn't do music anymore. All they do is just insult each other and yell at each other. And Jesus would just be dropping serious things. And all the disciples would be in the corner going, oh, that's all it would be. Jesus says, you're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. Ooh. Dang, like I say before, Jesus, put the lamb on your shoulders. Be nice again. No, he's coming. Verse 17, he says, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Now, I'm going to blow some of your minds right here and now. Okay, some of you guys, your ego is too big to be blown. You're going to be like, I knew that. Me, I did not know this. Okay, one of the cool things about being a pastor is I get to study scripture all day long and be like, God, what in the world were you saying? So I'm like, okay, Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. So clearly, Jesus quoting the Old Testament again, because when Jesus was born, all he had was the Old Testament. He didn't have any toys. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have any sticks. All Jesus had was the Old Testament, just a bunch of scrolls. And Jesus just had them out. That's all Jesus did. He was just like in scrolls all day long. And he was like, no, don't let the scroll touch the ground. So he used his spiritual power, and they floated in the air, because if they touched the ground, he'd have to burn them and bury them. They'd have to get a new scroll, and it cost too much because Mary and Joseph were only carpenters. And they didn't have enough money. Jesus was like amazing. Like there, he didn't have TV. Jesus didn't have friends. Jesus didn't do anything. Except be holy, right? No, it's not what Jesus did. Jesus is quoting Aesop from Aesop Fables. What? Jesus quoted a secular literature piece? That's not okay. That's like a pastor showing a video from a movie and trying to explain how that ties into the gospel. You can't include secular with holy. No. That's like all of a sudden Matt Smith doing a guitar solo in the middle of a worship song. That's not appropriate. Diddly, 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 diddly. Love God. Woo! Wait till we get a drum kit. Ramsey's back there. Blick'em, 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 blick'em. And at the very end, tiny triangle. Ding! Right? You can't do that in church. Church isn't fun. Church isn't enjoyable. Church is holy. Church is for all the things we don't want to do. We show up to church and we do all the things we were avoiding for the other 90% of the week. 99% of the week. Let's be honest. We're only here for an hour and a half. Okay? Jesus quotes Aesop. This guy lived in Turkey about 500 years before Jesus is born, and we get the tortoise and the hare story. Some guys don't know who Aesop is. We get the tortoise and the hare story, which is an adaptation of something that he wrote, because he wrote about the tortoise and he wrote about the hare, and somebody decided, why don't we put those together? It was like peanut butter and chocolate. It was amazing, okay? What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? Some people are losing their minds that Jesus is quoting Aesop. He just got done telling him something else. Then he's quoting this huge thinker. This would be like him quoting Plato or Socrates. Later on, we have the Apostle Paul who does that. But we have Jesus right here grabbing information children would have heard. What is he saying? What is Aesop saying in this little story? And this is what Aesop is saying. Aesop is saying, let me make it very simple, you didn't listen when it sounded good. Why are you going to listen when it sounds bad? Just put that in your notes, guys. Come on, write that down. This is when your hand should be going down, putting stuff in. If you didn't listen on the nice thing, why are you going to listen in the tough thing? Now, here's the question. Who was tough and who was nice? Is Jesus the tough guy or was John the nice guy? Was John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness calling out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent and you need to be cleansed of your sins because you're a sinner. Was he the guy playing the flute or is he the guy playing the dirge? I'm going to let you guys look up what a dirge is later. Use Google for something good. Okay? Jesus is saying, you didn't listen to it when it was said nicely. You're not going to listen to it when it's said tough. Jesus is saying, you're going to be offended. Jesus is saying, you're not going to be willing to accept it. Dang, Jesus. Point number one is difficult events invite real questions. So let's start jumping into some real questions. Point number two is this. Will I listen or make excuses? Some of you guys, yes, you have a very interesting belief in Jesus. You know of the historical Jesus. You're aware of the stories. You have a knowledge of Jesus. But your life lacks application of that knowledge. In other words, the information you have in your head changes nothing about what you do in your life. So I'll ask a simple question. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, would it not make sense that you would do things that Jesus would want you to do? Would you go where Jesus would want you to go? Most Christians are not followers of Jesus Christ. They're knowledge gatherers of Jesus Christ. They're more historians of Jesus Christ, a biographer of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying the same thing to this group of people. It's like, I don't want you to know who I am. I want your life to be changed. John says, Jesus, are you the guy that I really know? And Jesus says, who else does these things? Go back and tell John what you've seen. Will I listen or will I make excuses? In verse 18, for John neither came eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Make it an excuse. I don't want to listen to John's message. I'm going to critique him, and I'm going to claim this. You know, I don't like how Pastor Nathan taught. He was wearing a surfer t-shirt. If he's a real pastor, he'd be wearing a suit and tie. And then if he was wearing a suit and tie, I could listen to him. Listen, guys, you guys have all been in this room. We don't know what the temperature is going to be. Can you imagine me sweating myself out in a suit in here? I'm trying to figure out every Sunday morning, okay, what amount of clothing can I take off and still remain appropriate while I teach? You know what I'm saying? Sitting right underneath the heater. I'm like, whoa. Some of you guys, you know what? No. If he was wearing a suit and tie, I wouldn't be okay with that. He needed to be wearing a robe. Some of you guys come from a Catholic background. He's like, how in the world can he be married? That's not okay. Priests can't be married. Well, Francis is trying to figure that out nowadays. Some of you guys paying attention to things that are going on. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture that says you've got to be single. Again, we come up with excuses, don't we? I don't like the way he said it. I don't like the font that he used in his sermon. Ugh. Ugh. One sermon, I'll just put Havelica up and kill all of you. Tawny will literally stand up, throw everything she owns on the ground and yell, I've had it, and leave. Yeah, done. Done. That's it. I could handle Ariel, not Havelica. He says in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. In other words, you didn't like it when the guy was out in the wilderness poor, and you didn't like it when the guy was eating. Man, I get that all the time. I get Christians come up to me, well, Pastor, I don't think that you should be paid money. I think that you should just be out just depending on God and getting your food from everything that's around. I can't imagine trying that in Chicago. You'd be battling rats for food and losing. I remember getting a new car, and someone came up to me and was like, oh my gosh, how much do we pay you that you can afford a new car? I just looked at this person and I was like, oh. And then God's like, Nathan, that was a really bad thought. And I was like, I know, but it was good. I'll tell you the thought. No, I won't. What I'm trying to say is our egos jump in the way and we critique. We think somebody makes too much money when that makes us happy. We think somebody makes too little money when that makes us happy. We think people eat too much food when it makes us happy, and we think people eat too little food when it makes us happy. We're fickle as humans, are we not? What in our fragile little egos are we trying to protect? We're trying to see how we fit in society. We want to make sure that we stick out, but we don't stick out too much. We want to make sure that we're making it, but we don't look like we're really making it. But even if we're not making it, we don't want to look like we're not making it. We want to make it look like we're almost making it. We're weird, aren't we? And at Real Church, we're seeking to be real with ourselves, to be real with others, and to be real with God. And what God, through Jesus Christ, is painting the picture right here in Matthew chapter 11 is real with self. He's saying, are you going to be real with yourself? Are you going to really look at what's going on? Are you going to walk away from Sunday and hear something that maybe it offended you? But are you going to have the integrity to look into it and figure out why it offended you? Are you going to be able to look into your heart and your soul and try to figure out what in me is trying to protect myself from that issue? So I'll get honest. Sometimes I get frustrated with the city of Chicago. I know you guys don't. I know you guys love this city. It does everything that makes sense to you. Me, I have no idea what this city is doing. This city is brilliant. This city owns in politics what they're doing. The city says this, oh my gosh, we're going to have to raise this municipal area by 30% next year. And everybody goes, ah! And in the boardroom in the back, they're like, no, we're only going to raise it 20. But if we tell them 30, they get all crazy. And then we show up in 6 months and we go, hey, we've saved you. We're going to cut it back 10% and we're only raising it 20. We're here for you. Love us. And we're like, oh, amazing public servants, right? Why do I get angry in that? Why do I lose my mind in that? This is not a new playbook. When someone gets elected, a very evil character comes out of the darkness, walks up with the playbook and says, ha, 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 do this. And they learn. It's been going on for thousands of years. But why am I upset with it? Can I tell you my honest answer? I'm afraid I won't have the money. I'm afraid that the cost of living will outpace my ability to keep pace. I'm afraid. And because I'm afraid, because my ego is rocked, I decide to lash out. I decide to do what Jesus is demonstrating right here in the scriptures. I attack the politicians. I say, well, they're dumb. I make little statements that a guy comes out of the shadows and he has a playbook of evil and he shows them. I make excuses. I don't know how you do it, but I know you do it. Okay? Why do I know that? The university system has proven that they can make money on trying to figure out why humans do what we do. And they have tons to study. But are we really that unique? Point number three. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Now, your ego said, wow, Nathan's admitting that maybe he's doing it wrong. No. It's supposed to be you saying, maybe I'm doing it wrong. Okay? It's actually addressed to you. Maybe I'm doing it wrong. Am I joyful? Am I at rest? Do I feel light? Let me just ask that question before we jump into Jesus telling us where the answer is. 3 years ago as a pastor, I just stopped and I had to wrestle with this question. I had to wrestle with the question to understand, am I really doing this right? Because the Bible tells me if I do these things, these are the outcomes. But those are not the outcomes that I am getting. I am not more loving. I am not more joyful, peaceful, patient, kind. I'm not more gentle. I'm actually going the opposite direction. I have less patience. Goodness is probably the best one I have because it's really hard to figure out what goodness is, you know? I mean, go to a grocery store and they go, this is good for you. What does that mean? It means that only 18 lab rats died eating it. Oh, it's good. It's good for you. No. So goodness I kind of got, but the other ones, right? I mean, if you really looked at yourself for a moment and in the quiet moments of your mind that nobody else gets to hear, how loving are you? How peaceful are you? How tender-hearted are you? I'm not talking about when the lights come on and you become the Hollywood actor or actress. You put on the good face. I'm talking when nobody else is around. Who are you? Point number one was difficult events invite real questions. Two is will I listen or will I make excuses? And three is maybe I'm doing it wrong. Jump to verse 25 in Matthew 11. At that time, Jesus declared, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Does that make anybody feel good that's following Christ? Let me read it again for those of you guys that missed it. Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I'm like, oh, apparently I'm the least of these because you revealed it to me, God. He's like, yeah. And he's like, Nathan, I want you to be a shepherd. Okay, I'm going to lead people that really don't want to follow you. And he's like, yeah, but you don't want to follow them. I mean, you don't want to follow me more than they don't want to follow me. I'm like, ow. I'm like the chief of sinners, the worst of the followers, leading the followers who don't want to be led to where they don't want to go. He's like, exactly. I'm like, how's that going to go? He's like, my spirit's powerful. I'm like, okay, let's do this. Now, I'm not insulting you guys at all. I'm just saying that there's some humility that we've got to bring to this spot. We've got to sit in here and recognize that sometimes you can be too wise. You can be too brilliant. Have you met those people who are too wise and too brilliant for themselves and make really stupid decisions? I've been around them so many times. You're like, wow, okay. Verse 26, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Wow, it's gracious that I get to know about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Underline that in your scriptures. Some of you guys are praying that some of your friends, family members, coworkers will come to Christ, and you're trying to be that awesome person that's going to somehow introduce them to something that you can't show them. The only way people come to Jesus Christ is if he reveals himself to them. I had a conversation this week with a friend. He says, I don't believe in God. I said, I totally understand that. You can't believe in something until it reveals itself to you. That's okay. He just stopped and looked at me. I'm like, it's okay that you don't believe in God. And it's totally okay that I do. I have a knowledge and I have an experience that I cannot walk away from what I know. And anything you say is not going to convince me that I don't know it, that I didn't experience it. I said, just because you've been, and I've used this example before, just because you've been to Australia and experienced 2 weeks of vacation there, and I've never been there, does not mean that Australia does not exist. Well, you're like, well, there's maps and there's pictures and there's a globe. And I was like, well, who can believe that? The earth is flat. Remember, I came to Christ. There's some dumb stuff in me. Okay, now I'm just... Thank you. Finally got Tyler to laugh. Yes! It's a good sermon. Listen. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Some of us need to pray that the Son of God would be revealed to some of our friends and that God would do it. That's what we need to pray. Verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay? It's all right. Right in the middle of the sermon when it gets really important, totally distracted. Come back. Come back. This is important. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody in here? Kind of feel overwhelmed? Anybody in here kind of feel exhausted? Anybody in here kind of feel like, man, God, you need to show up. You need to show up in my relationships. You need to show up in my job. You need to show up in my parenting. You need to show up in my family. God, you need to show up in my neighborhood, on my streets, in my school. You need to show up in my day. You need to show up in my tomorrow, God. Some of us are dealing with junk from the past. God, I need you to show up in my past to help me clean that up in my heart so I can move forward. Here's my question. Are you getting rest? Man, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, I had to wrestle with that question. Are you getting rest, Nathan? No, I'm not. I'm actually going more and more and more and more and more and more. I'm actually revving up. I'm going the opposite direction of the direction I want to go. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Like, Jesus, I don't want to learn from you. I want you to learn from me. I want you to see some amazing things that I'm doing, Jesus. I mean, I'm amazing. I'm modern. You're antiquated. You're old. I'm smart. Got digital iPads and different things like that. I can order pizza through a box to say, hey, Lexus, order pizza. And say, hey, Suri. She talks to me all the time, bugs my wife at night. I just do it just to keep her awake. That's not what God is saying. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Wow. Remember a couple weeks ago, Jesus said, work hard to figure out this saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is saying, I desire lowly hearts. Be like me. Have a low heart. Have a heart that's not controlling you. Your feelings aren't driving you. Your dreams, your expectations, your hurts, they're not driving you. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, Jesus, I mean, how can you say that? I mean, you didn't really have anything difficult going on. He's walking towards the cross. He's speaking to people who are not listening to him and they're rejecting him. He's talking to them and recognizing, no, you're not getting this at all. Even John the Baptist, one of the great followers, struggles. The disciples who are with him, who are seeing him do all these amazing miracles later on, are going to question. We're the same. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Point number three was, maybe I'm doing it wrong. That's what I want to bring it to you guys. Maybe you're doing it wrong. If you don't have rest in your soul, if joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are not growing in you, maybe you're doing it wrong. But our stubbornness and our ego, bringing it all the way back to the beginning, to the end, our stubbornness and our egos will fight to protect so that we don't change and so that we don't deal with the real issues. Some of you guys, you're still studying Scripture the way you were taught when you were in your 20s, right out of college, and somebody discipled you. That's great, but you're not 20 anymore. Maybe you should get discipled by somebody who's in their 70s and train you with more life experience and open up and see something new. Now, I joke around about this. I've said it before. This has nothing to do with our church. One of the funniest things I've ever seen is a bunch of brand new mothers get together and talk about mothering. The collective wisdom in that group is low. What brand new mothers need to go do is talk to the other mothers who are still alive and their kids are still alive and go talk to them and ask a question, how did you make it? It's great that you get together. It's great that you talk. Do a blog. Excellent. Make money and tithe on it. I'm fine. But when I see a bunch of 20-year-olds get together and gather their collective wisdom, no, not good. When I see a bunch of 40-year-olds gather together with their collective wisdom, great, you can help the 30-year-olds, the 20-year-olds, and the 10-year-olds, but you can't help the 40-year-olds. You need to find somebody who's in their 50s, their 60s, or their 70s. Go to them. What I'm trying to say is this. Some of the coping mechanisms that we're using are not working. Stop using them. It wasn't until I came back and I just said, okay, God of heaven and earth, whatever you want to do, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, whether I'm famous or whether I'm not known, whether I live in a small house, whether I live in a big house, whether I'm married, whether I'm single, whatever, mighty God, your will be done. And I started letting go of stuff. And I couldn't believe all the things I had in my hands, of all the expectations I had of God, make this happen. Freedom comes in letting go of things. Freedom comes in not having things. What we found out in America is we are tied down by the stuff that we have. And we are imprisoned in our own stuff. This is what I want to present to you guys this week. This week, I want you to go, here's the application. This week, I want you to go through life. And I want you to notice all the times your ego jumps out to try to protect you. It's going to be a lot. You're going to get tired. Just this afternoon at lunch trying to order food, you're going to be tired. I want you to start asking deep questions. Why do I do that? What am I trying to protect? What am I trying to hide? What am I trying to pretend I am? And the next thing. When Jesus shows up and says, hey, there's a different way to do this, I want you to pay attention when you fight Jesus. No, Jesus, that's not the way I've done it. That's not the way I've done it. That's not tradition. We don't do it that way. We've always done it this way. We have always been stressed out. We've always been on Prozac. This is what we're doing. Maybe that's not the direction. Maybe in your marriage. There's some things you've been doing in your marriage, and Jesus has been trying to get you to change it. And you're like, no, we've been doing this for a solid 6 years. It's a pretty strong habit. And Jesus is like, I want you to change it. Notice this week that Jesus is going to invade your life. And notice this week how many times you tell Jesus no. And when those moments that you tell Jesus yes, good job. Try to say yes more this week to Jesus. Now you're going to be tired. next week, keep trying. And eventually you will get to the point where you will start to see the rhythm. And you will start to understand it and you will start to feel it. Just like nutrition. If you start missing out on certain things that you need in your diet, minerals, okay, vitamins, if you're missing out on fiber, it's not like you're going to catch up in one day, right? Takes time, doesn't it? Same thing here. I'm talking about 4 to 8 weeks of moving through change. Don't try to make it happen in a microwave minute. Because even waiting for that minute will be exhausting because you'll be like, why is this minute taking so long? Right? Okay, worship team, come on up. What I liked about Robert Nash and Naomi Winston is they said there are ways to avoid these traps. Some of the ways that they gave, there's some good ways. But this is the one that I think is one of the greatest ways. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. A week ago, Jesus said, you know what? Don't be scared of what people can do to your body. Be scared of what the King of the world can do to your soul. Trust him that he's in charge of you. There's nothing that anybody could ever do to you that can change the plan that Jesus has for you. Let's trust in that today. Go ahead and stand with me. Let me pray. Mighty God, we love you. And the truth is, God, we don't know how to trust you sometimes. God, you're scary. And God, we're sheep and we're skittish. Father, help us. Love us. Be gracious with us. Point out to us in ways that we can handle. But most importantly, mighty God, please reveal yourself to us. If you don't reveal yourself, we can't see you. We love you, mighty God, even though there's days when we don't. Thank you so much for being patient with us. In your name we pray.